So the next step after salvation is baptism. But the next step after baptism, and Catherine took this step a long time ago, it's membership. It's just saying, God, now that I'm part of the Church of Jesus Christ, from all ages, from beginning to end and over all the world, I'm part of that church, but where have you called me? And if you wonder about the question, can you choose your own church? Well, we're adults, apart from the children here. They have no choice. But the rest of us, we have a choice, because God always gives us choice. But he arranges for us. Just as he arranges someone for us to marry, he also arranges a place in the body for us to be. And if you just do a word search for planted in the Old Testament, and you'll see in Jeremiah and Psalms references there. And then in the New Testament, John 15, Jesus said, I'm the vine and my Father is the gardener. And here's a question that the children can think about as well. Does a plant choose where it's planted? The gardener chooses the planting of the plant. And that's why membership is important. And Catherine took this step a long time ago, and then, well, not so long ago, in fact, in terms of paper, but a short while back. But I'm going to shake her hand, by right hand, because that's what Scripture says. Well, you're welcome to give her a hug afterwards. And just say welcome into this family. It says we hereby celebrate your membership. We hereby celebrate your membership and formally welcome you as part of our family. Catherine's been part of the family for a long time, but this is just a formality, and then Bissy and I are going to pray for... please stand where you are.
Psalm 27. I'm so confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord, be strong, and take heart, and wait for the Lord. Father God, I thank you so much for Catherine. I thank you so much for bringing her, Father God, into this family. I thank you for all the gifts that you've placed in her, Father God. I thank you for, yeah, just her personality and her bubbliness and her laughness, Father God. And I thank you that you're going to take her to new heights, Father God, in this season. I thank you that that she will see your goodness in the land of the living, Lord God. I thank you that she will wait for you, Father God, that she'll wait for your timing, for all the good things that you have for her, Lord God. And as she waits, Father God, that you will comfort her, Lord God. And I thank you that you have just amazing things planned for her, Father God. I thank you that you've rooted her in this family, Father God, that you've that you want her to bear fruit, and that she will bear fruit, Lord God. I thank you that she's going to develop, Lord God, and she's going to just grow, Father God, in this family. And I thank you that she's going to just disciple many, Lord God, that many will look up to her, Father God, and receive the wise words that will come from her mouth, Father God. I thank you that you're strengthening her to walk this narrow road. I thank you that she will not grow weary, that she will not grow faint, but she will just be strong, Lord God, as she waits for you. Father, I thank you that, she will just be rooted in you, Father God, and she will not depart from your word. Thank you that she will hide your word in her heart so that she will not sin against you, Father God. Thank you that you're going to take her into a season of consecration, Lord God, but she's just going to... she's just going to consecrate her life to you, Father God, in areas where she hasn't, Lord God, that she's just going to give her whole life, every area, to you, Father God. And as she does so, that she's just going to blossom into this beautiful flower. And she's saying my prayer. Amen.
Father, thank you for your purpose at work in Catherine. God, thank you for the purpose of her becoming more like Christ. And God, thank you that we have the privilege of seeing and being a part of and being blessed through that. Father, thank you for her devotion to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. God, thank you that you'll deepen that devotion. And God, you will, through her, add many to your kingdom. Thank you for the specific place, not just in this part of your body, Lord Jesus, but where she works and where she lives, for the specific places that you have for her in which she can bring the fragrance of Christ. Thank you that that fragrance will be an attraction to many. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Nadine is going to preach. I'm going to pray for her, and then hand over. Father, thank you for Nadine. Thank you, God, that you pour treasure into jars of clay, God, and even the cracks in our jars, God, you are able to use those for your glory. So God, thank you that your glory will be displayed, your splendor will be shown through Nadine as she brings your word to us. And God, thank you that you will even just seal any of those cracks as she ministers to others, God, that you, Holy Spirit, will minister to her as she brings your word. Thank you, God, for clarity of thought and clarity of word. And God, for receptive hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thank you, Okay, good morning. Lovely to see you all. That was some fantastic worship. Thank you very much, worship team. I was just at the end touched by God and I started to get emotional. I was thinking, oh my goodness, how am I going to preach now that I'm blubbering all over the place? but I thank David for his prayer that, you know, God puts his treasure in jars of clay. And I'm a jar of clay, and by the grace of God, I will pour forth his treasure today. I just want to start off with these verses. They're not on the slides, Dong, that the last song really reminded me of when we were singing How Great Is Our God. Psalm 93, verse 1. The Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed in majesty and armed with strength. Indeed, the world is established, firm and secure. And if you just try to imagine Jesus as I speak these words as well. Daniel 7:9, as I looked, thrones were set in place and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow. The hair of his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire. And its wheels were all ablaze. In Matthew 28:3, his appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were as white as snow. Okay, so I hope you guys have a nice image of Jesus in your mind. Obviously, he's bigger than our imaginations can actually go. But it would be nice when I bring this word, if we just keep remembering Jesus on his throne, in his robes, white on a throne of fire, white hair, just beautiful, full of majesty and strength. The sermon that I'm going to bring today is called True Riches, and it's based on Revelation chapter 3, verse 17 to 18. It says, "For you say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing, but you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see." Those of you who were here last week would have heard the words that I gave about us graduating, becoming doctors now, and how in our lives there are
different things that we regard as riches. So for me, maybe my medical degree may be doctor in front of my surname. For others, it may be that I'm a physio. For others, it may be that I have lots of money, I'm rich. You know, and another example I used last week was if you're good looking as well, you know, it could be something that you just think makes you rich, makes you wealthy, makes you better off than everyone else. And something that you hold in your mind as a thought that allows you to feel that you can lift your head up in other people's presence and in the presence of God. It can even be good works. You know, you think you're good at doing good works. I give to charity all the time. I'm rich in morality, you know. But God is speaking to a people here who think they're rich. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But God's perspective is that you do not realize that you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind and naked. And imagine God's perspective. We've just described Jesus sitting on his throne, all majestic, full of strength, you know, all these amazing, like we can't really fully imagine it. And imagine him on his throne looking down at us and seeing that actually we're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind and naked. While we're thinking about ourselves, oh, I'm rich, I've got it sorted, you know, da-da-da-da-da, etc., etc. So that's the picture here. And fortunately, God doesn't leave us to stay like that. When he realizes our deception, he tells us, he says, I counsel you. He gives us counsel. Buy for me gold refined by fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes. And these are the things we're going to examine today. The church that Jesus was speaking to in this particular part of the Bible is the Church of Laodicea. Apologies if I don't say it correctly. Laodicea. And this church, they were actually quite rich. It was a city where there was a lot of commerce. And they also had a medical school, funnily enough. Yeah. And it was famous for its warm mineral baths and eye ointment in their medical school. Yes. And also they had lots of merchants who sold fine clothes and made from soft, glossy black wool. So imagine it's sort of like London. So this is a church in Laodicea. So they're doing okay by worldly standards. You know, they have money, they have education, and they have nice clothes to wear. But God says, you think you're rich, but you are so not. So, wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. Sorry, am I standing in front? Can you all see the slides? Okay. How are we wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked? Because it's quite easy to read those words and be like, wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. But what does that actually mean? How am I actually wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked? I'm fine. I look fine. I'm happy today. I'm good looking. I'm rich. I have education. I have lots of letters after my name. But God says I'm wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. It doesn't seem like it. I'm going to explain to you what God sees. We're looking at God's perspective now. The four points that are obvious, made clear from scripture, are that in saying this, he's saying that we're deceived, proud, wrapping ourselves in a pale glory, spiritually fruitless, wasting our times, wasting ourselves in investments, wasteful investments, and we have shame on ourselves. We're inadequate and fall short and without relationship with God. Now, I know that's a mouthful, so I'm just going to explain bit by bit how what this means. So the first point is deceived. How are you deceived when you think you're rich, but God says you're wretched? One, because you have a misplaced confidence in your riches. If you're confident because you have riches and God says he can take it away at any moment, your confidence is misplaced. You're confident in something that actually isn't able to fulfill what you think it will fulfill. So you're deceived. And also proud. When you say you've done 6 years in medical school now, or you've done, you know, whatever you've trained for, and you think, oh, I did it now, I have this title, you know, I've did it. That's pride, you know. You think that, you know, you think it was of yourself, you know. Deceived that you have something, and proud because you think that you did it yourself. And also, if you think that something that you have is better than anything God can give you, that is automatically pride. So I'm just showing you how you're deceived and proud if you're rich. So if I'm wearing this nice gown, I bought this gown, and I'm like, oh, I have this lovely gown, I'm beautiful. And God says, oh, I want you to chuck that gown in the rubbish. But you don't know that God might have an even more splendid gown. But because I'm proud, I'll be like, oh, I got this gown myself, and it looks beautiful. I don't need God. What kind of stupidness is God telling me to chuck that gown in the rubbish? You know, that's pride. And actually, me putting myself in that position deprives myself of receiving anything God has for me. I've actually deprived myself of a better gift that God has for me. You know, and I'm ignorant, thinking, oh, here's my gown, I'm going to stay here, it looks beautiful, I'm going to keep it on, I bought it. You know? So actually, in that position, I can imagine God looking at us and thinking, that's pitiful. You know, imagine you have a child. Imagine you're in God's shoes now. And there's a child who is really proud because he or she made a mud dress and came, you're like, oh, mommy, I've got a mud dress on. And you're like, go and chuck the mud dress on. Go and chuck it away. But you haven't told that child that you have another dress. But that child's supposed to believe you and know that whatever mom says, mom has my best interest at heart, chuck away the mud dress. But the child's like, no, I want to keep my mud dress on. I feel cute in it, you know. That's pitiful. So this is what God is saying. We're wretched and pitiful because we're deceived about the riches that we have, about the position that they hold, and we're proud because we think that what we have is better than anything that God can give us, and we deprive ourselves even from Him giving us something better. And the Bible verses that go with that, they're not on the slides, say, the wealth of the rich is their fortified city. They imagine it as a wall too high to scale. So they imagine, you imagining that your riches have that status, it's all in your head, it's not true. And the other part that says in Ezekiel, by your wisdom and understanding, Ezekiel 28:47, by your wisdom and understanding you have gained wealth for yourself and amassed gold and silver in your treasuries. By your great skill and trading you have increased your wealth, and because of your wealth your heart has grown proud. Therefore, this is what the Sovereign Lord says, because you think you are wise, as wise as a god, I'm going to bring such and such and such and such. God was talking to Israel. He was saying, because you think that you've got it together, I'm going to do this. Watch, I'm going to take it all away from you. But I'm just using that verse to demonstrate how when you build up possessions and things for yourself, it opens a door for your heart to grow prideful. So that's me demonstrating how you're deceived and proud. We are, or can be. And paled glory. Jeremiah 9:23-24 says, let not the wise boast in their wisdom, or the strong boast in their strength, or the rich boast of their riches, but let the one who boasts about this, that they have the understanding to know me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness. When I say paled glory, imagine you were given, say, it's riches, so I say a box of £1 million in cash, and it's right there in front of you, and you're going around bragging, oh, I have £1 million in cash. Or let's do, I like the medical degree one. Oh, I have a medical degree. Actually, no, not even just a medical degree. I have the step above, the MRCP or something like that, at the age of 10, blah, blah, blah. I have this, and you know, when you brag, you're talking about your glory. You're creating this environment around you, you know, I'm glorious. I have all these things. And God is saying not to boast in those things, but boast in the fact that actually you understand Him. You know that He's the Lord. So you should be boasting that you know the person who made that cash, who made the bodies that we're spending so long learning about. You actually know Him. That's what we should be bragging about. So God's sitting on His throne, when He sees us down here glorying in our medical degrees and in our money and so on, to Him, that's pitiful. Because He actually created all of these things. We should be like so excited that we know the Creator. We have the opportunity to know Him. Because obviously it's a choice whether you want to know Him. You know, and even as a Christian, know Him intimately. So, deceived, proud, paled glory, mud clothes, spiritually fruitless. Bible verse says, The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. Notice that he's saying this, the deceitfulness of riches. So it's not riches themselves, it's your attitude towards riches and what it causes you to do, the actions that come out of your attitude towards riches. That is what can choke the word of God in your life. So for example, the word of God says, it's freedom and God has made you free. And it's in freedom that I have made you free. And you're sitting there thinking, oh, I only have 50p in my pocket. I can't go to church today because I won't be able to buy food because, you know, and I need food to be able to sit through a whole sermon. I've only got 50p. You know, but God's word said, in freedom I have made you free. But you're sitting there bound at home because in your head you're thinking, oh, I only have 50p, you know. And the word of God, even though it's true, was not effective in your life because the deceitfulness of wealth, your attitude towards your wealth, has stopped the word of God being effective in your life because you decided, I'm staying at home. Whereas, if you believe in God, the word of God says, in freedom, it is for freedom that I have set you free. Despite your 50p, you will get out of your house, go to church, receive what God has for you. And maybe he would have provided a meal or something. You know, there would have been an opportunity for him to show himself strong in your life and free you, you know. So actually, this sort of attitude leads to spiritual fruitlessness. The word of God, even though you hear it, it doesn't become productive in your life. And you don't see it, you don't see the word of God manifest in your life. So then it always just is words. You know, when you read the Bible, it's just words. Or when you hear the pastor preach, it's just words. And you just say, oh, I just believe it. But actually, your life doesn't demonstrate that you believe it. And you, in your own heart, don't get to see actually God moving in your life. You know, and in this way, our attitude towards riches can make us spiritually fruitless. Oh, it's hurting my heart even a little bit just thinking about it. And a wasted investment. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich towards God. And that Bible verse is describing a man who spent all his time gathering up worldly wealth, gathering up worldly things, credentials, etc., and feeling very satisfied with himself. And God is like, you fool, you will die tonight. Then what will happen to all of the things that you've gathered up? Oh, it's like, you know, God is just like throwing, like, you know, really cut into the heart now. You know, it's a wasted investment, absolutely wasted investment of time. And lastly, shame, inadequacy, and falling short. Good works. This is another way we can try to build up our riches. Oh, I've done this for charity. I've done this for that person. I'm a good person. And you try to cover yourself, you know, and that gives you a sort of ability to stand up straight now and walk around. That's a form of glory for you. I'm a good person. I'm very moral, etc. And God says, Jeremiah 4:30, what are you doing, you devastated one? Why dress yourself in scarlet and put on jewels of gold? Why highlight your eyes of makeup? You adorn yourself with in vain. He's basically saying that all the things that you try to cover yourself up, you do it in vain. And another verse is, all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. All our righteous acts are like filthy rags in front of God. If we come to God with this glory that I've just described about, oh, I'm moral, etc. When we stand in front of God, imagine you stand in front of the queen in your underwear. That's almost a worldly equivalent. And what does that bring? If you were standing in front of the queen with your underwear on, what emotion do you think you'd feel? Embarrassment, shame. This is what God is talking about, your naked. Nakedness and shame go together. And I'll describe this. This shame that we're trying to cover up, it came only after the fall. In Genesis, Adam and his wife were both naked. They felt no shame. Then after they sinned, there's a Bible verse that says, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Adam and his wife were... they made covering for themselves. So they tried to cover themselves. And then there's another verse that says, when God came to look for them, they hid themselves. And Adam said to God, when we saw you were coming, we hid ourselves. It's interesting, before the fall, Adam and Eve were physically naked. However, they felt no shame. After they sinned, suddenly this awareness came and they felt ashamed. This shame came with the departing of them from the presence of God. Notice when they were one with God, there was no shame. And the moment they sinned and the presence of God was different, you know, apart from them, that's when they started to feel shame. And it talks about, it sort of makes it feel like the presence of God, when it's wrapped around us, when we're in a particular sort of relationship with God, this is a relationship that takes away shame. But a relationship that has no God in it, there is a shame that we have inside of us that we try to cover up with lots of different things. So the Bible says, you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Sorry to be a little bit depressing here. But fortunately, God does not leave us in those filthy rags. He doesn't leave us in our deceit and pride and pale glory. He always gives us a way out. Praise God. You have a choice. You can choose your own. You can try to make your own riches, or you can listen to God's counsel. Now, God says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Don't I think there's another slide next? Okay, there we are. Right, the things we're going to go through, the things that these represent, the purchasing of gold, white clothes, and eyes of, are represented by humility, precious faith, which is a worthy investment, and unashamedness, and the two levels that comes to being unashamed. The first thing, God says purchase. Now, there's a verse in Isaiah that says, come all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. What does that mean? Buy without money and without cost. It's basically saying he's giving it to you for free. All you have to do is receive. To receive, what must you do to be able to receive from God? First, you have to realize, you have to humble yourself, because you have to realize that the gown that you're wearing, the credentials that you have, the money and the things that you, the riches that you deem, are not enough. And there may be a slight possibility that God has something out there better for me, better than I can actually imagine in my mind. You know, actually believing that God is able to give me something better than I can imagine. Humility to receive from God. That's the first level. There's another verse that says, God opposes the proud and shows favor to the humble. So as soon as you humble yourself, God is able to show you favor. So purchase, first step. What are the things we're going to purchase now that we've humbled ourselves and are able to receive from God? Gold. Purchase for me gold, he says. Refined in the fire so you can become rich. What does God see as valuable, as riches? I'm going to read to you two verses. Good. From 1 Peter. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Second verse. In Revelations 2:9, Jesus is actually talking to a different church. This church, compared to Laodicea, is poor. He says, I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know about the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison and test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days, but be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown. When your faith in God, faith in his character, faith in who he says he is, faith in what Jesus did on the cross, faith in God, when your faith in God determines your actions, despite your outward appearances, despite the outward situations, God sees that as gold. These guys could have been, well, they were going to be thrown into prison, but they believed in God. They believed God. Even when they were in prison, their heads were probably very high, you know. They believed God. They believed who he is, what he did for them, who they were, what he has for them. And it says, may your faith result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus is to be revealed. So faith in this life, in God and his character, when Jesus actually comes, you will get a lot of praise, glory, and honor. Because imagine in this life, you have faith in God, you're doing what God has called you to do, and people are looking at you and they're saying, oh, that's so silly, why are they doing that? Oh, that Christians, they're so weird, you know, Jesus, he's dead, he's on the cross, he was just a great historian, you know. And then on the last day, when Jesus actually comes back, you're going to be the one standing there like, hey, I know him, I know him. You know, and when he comes and he lays his hand on you and says, my child, you know, oh, wouldn't you just be so like, yeah, you know, yes, Jesus, you know, spiritual currency. God sees your faith in this life as more valuable than gold. Okay, faith and in riches, the riches of this world is deception. It's a deception, it's an imagination, it doesn't exist. You cannot be confident in things of this world. The only thing you can be confident in is Christ. Christ who owns everything, who has power over everything. There's another verse that says, surely the lowborn, this is Psalm 6, 2, 9 to 11, says, surely the lowborn are but a breath, the highborn are but a lie. If weighed on a balance, they are nothing. Together, they are only a breath. Do not trust in extortion or put vain hope in stolen goods. Though your riches may increase, do not set your heart on them. One thing God has spoken, two things I have heard. Power belongs to you, God. This verse is basically saying in God's eyes, when you put a rich person and a poor person on a scale, they're both so light it doesn't even matter, either of them. And he says, even though riches may increase, because actually when you're following God, riches, worldly riches may increase, you know. His worldly riches may increase when you're following God. How it says, do not set your heart on them. We're talking about attitude now, okay? Power belongs to you, God. Power belongs to God. So you're not all excited about the fact that you got riches. Power, all of the riches and authority belongs to God, whom you know personally, in whom you trust, in whom you have faith, you know. So faith is the key. So I'm not saying riches themselves are the issue. It's your attitude to riches. Bear in mind, these people thought that they made it, you know, I'm rich and da-da-da, and they were actually deceived, you know. So it's our attitude to riches. So gold, your faith, because your faith will carry you through any situation, whether you're rich or whether you're poor. Your faith in God and his character, what he's called you to do, his character, what he's called you to do. Faith in Christ, that his blood was enough for you. Faith in him, who he is, you know? Sometimes we get even so caught up on, do I have enough faith? Is my faith enough? Da, 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 da. And that's actually just looking back on yourself, because it's not even about your faith. Do I have enough faith? Oh, that person has more faith than me. No, 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 no. Let's not even go there. God, who is he who he says he is? Can he do what he says he will do? Do you believe? Yes, no, you know? Okay. Faith, a worthy investment. So that's gold. So we've talked about humility that allows us to purchase what God has for us, to receive what God has for us. We've talked about gold, which is all precious. It's a precious faith. It's God values that higher than gold. And even in this world, you may get persecuted, etc., etc. But you know, when Jesus comes, you know, you'll be you'll get honor. Jesus will honor you. Praise, honor, and glory. Okay, so let's now go on to the clothes. The white clothes that God has for us. To cover our nakedness, to cover our shame. If you remember, I talked about we try to cover our shame with lots of things. You know, for example, if you have an empty CV, I talked about being in front of the Queen without underwear on. But imagine you had a naked CV. Like, there's nothing on it, and you're going for a job interview. You'd feel a little bit, possibly, you could feel a bit ashamed, you know? And there's lots of people who will drive, I've got to do this, I've got to do that, I've got to do that, I've got to do that, to fill out my CV so that I can just cover myself with some sort of glory so I can stand in this person's presence and say that I deserve to be here, you know? Or, I'll keep those two examples. There's lots of applications. So we try to cover ourselves with things. But God says, even though you cover yourself with those things, you're just naked. Just accept it. You're naked, but I've got clothes for you that you can put on. Okay. And the other thing I mentioned was that Adam and Eve, they were naked, but they only became ashamed after the presence of God departed, to the extent that God was looking for them. It says in Ezekiel, this is after God picked up a naked baby from a field, a baby that was lying in the blood. The baby grew. And then he said, I made you grow like a plant of the field. You grew and developed and entered puberty. Your breast had formed and your hair had grown, yet you were stark naked. Later I passed by, and when I looked at you and saw that you were old enough for love, I spread the corner of my garment over you and covered your naked body. I gave you my solemn oath and entered into covenant with you, declares the sovereign Lord, and you became mine. Just to make the connection between God entering into a covenant with you and that covering your shame. Covering your shame. What is this covenant that God enters into with you, you know, that covers your shame, that allows you to have a relationship, a covenant relationship with him, like what Adam and Eve had before the fall. And just to give another example of a covenant relationship, marriage, which is a worldly institution where you can be naked with someone and not feel shame. So there seems to be a connection between covenant and unashamedness, you know? It says in Isaiah 6:10, I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of his righteousness, as a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. And in Zechariah, the angel said to those who were standing before him, take off his filthy clothes. Then he said to Joshua, see, I have taken away your sin. I will put fine garments on you. Praise God. Amen. You can have those filthy clothes. I don't want them anymore. I receive the ones that God has given me. So Christ came on the cross. He paid the price for me. Because he paid the price for me by his blood, I am now clothed by garments of salvation. I am saved, you know. I am clothed by his robe of righteousness. Christ puts his righteousness on me. I don't have to be ashamed. All those filthy clothes that I had on, God takes them off because I said he can now. I've chosen you, Christ, and puts the fine, his fine garments on me. I am righteous. I am saved. And in, there's another verse in Ezekiel that says, they alone are to enter my sanctuary. They alone are to come near my table, to minister before me and serve me as gods. When they enter the gates of the inner court, they are to wear linen clothes. So there's these people in the Old Testament who, having worn a particular type of clothes, were allowed to enter into the inner courts, God's inner courts. We know that in the Old Testament, there's a temple, there's the outer courts where everyone could go, there's inner courts where not everyone can go, and the Holy of Holies where the high priest could only go once a year, and he had to wear bells on his feet and have a rope around his foot just in case he accidentally died because the glory of God was too much, and that if the bells stopped jingling, they'd be like, okay, he's dead, and they can't go in there just in case they die, so they have to use the rope to pull him back out. But if you have on a particular type of clothes, you're allowed to go into this inner court. So what does this tell you? Once you put on these clothes of righteousness and the garments of salvation, these clothes allow us to go into the inner courts of God, enter into intimate relationship with God. A relationship where there is no shame. And just thinking logically, if you can stand in the presence of the Almighty God who created absolutely everything, your boss, everyone, everything, if you can stand in his presence and talk to him and not feel ashamed, why should you feel ashamed talking to anybody else? You know? Or, you know, God says to honor the authorities, etc., etc. So if the queen comes, I will be very honorable to her. She represents, her authority, it has sort of a reflection of God's authority. Yeah, I can see, you know. But I'm not going to feel ashamed in her presence. Why should I feel ashamed? I can stand in her Creator's presence. You know? I can talk to him. He allows me to come into his inner courts. He's bothered with me. He's clothed me with clothes of righteousness. Why should I feel ashamed? So your nakedness, allow God to cover your nakedness with his righteousness and with his salvation. Because if you are covered with God's righteousness and salvation, if you enter into relationship with God, it doesn't matter how much money you have. It doesn't matter what clothes you're wearing. It doesn't matter whether your CV is empty or not empty. There's no reason for you to be ashamed because you can stand in his presence. And the bigger you, the more you realize how big God actually is, the more you realize, oh my goodness, that's massive, you know? Okay, so what have we covered so far? We've talked about humility, being able to receive from God the gifts that he has for us. Faith being more precious than gold. Faith being able to get us through every situation. And God honoring faith when he returns. And then putting on the white clothes that God gives us of righteousness and salvation. So we no longer have to be naked and ashamed or trying to cover ourselves off with things that don't mean anything anyway. So you think that that's the end of it, that, you know, we're saved now, we're in relationship with God, I've put on my righteousness, that I can be in relationship with God, which is excellent. But God goes even further than that. He has like lots of different types of clothes we can put on once you're a Christian, once you've put on the first clothes. One of them being, we can put on Christ. Now that's weird, isn't it? For all of you who were baptized into Christ, we have clothed yourself with Christ. Clothing yourself with Christ. What does clothing yourself with Christ mean? And then secondly, you are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. Clothed with Christ, clothed with power. These are other things that we can put on. Clothed with Christ, the first step is to get baptized. That's all symbol of me throwing off my old self and I'm putting on Christ, putting on his identity. Do you know who Christ is? And I can put on his identity? The Son of God, the one who comes into his presence, his authority over all things, put on Christ. I'll clarify that in a minute. And then the power from on high, Holy Spirit. God has given us his Holy Spirit, power from on high. Power to do what? Sit and moan and pretend that I'm powerless. I'm a powerless Christian. I'm you know, a victim of my circumstances. No. Power from on high. So these are clothings that God can put in us and we can learn to walk in after we have the first white garments. Just want to give you an example of Christ's clothing. Bear in mind that you can put on Christ. I described at the beginning of the sermon, we talked about Christ being in majesty, Christ being on this throne, this majestic sort of God, Christ armed with strength, girded with strength. This is Christ in sort of eternity. So we've not seen him physically, but we've got a sort of a picture of what he's like. But imagine Christ is in eternity, but when he was on earth as a human being, it was the same Christ. He is girded with all those same things, but he just looked normal to each of us. But was he really normal? Bearing in mind that we can put on the garments. Just read this. When I read this last night, I was completely blown away. Mark 5:25-30. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, all the money, all the riches gone. Yet, instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Immediately her bleeding stopped and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, who touched my clothes? Who touched my clothes? You know, this woman touched his clothes. We're seeing physical clothes, right? But actually, this is more than just physical clothes. This is spiritual clothes. She touched his clothes and it brought healing. I talked in the beginning about God being clothed in majesty, clothed in strength, clothed in all these beautiful things. God's clothes, they're serious. And then here is God saying to you, me, put on Christ. You have been clothed by power from on high. Are we normal? We're not normal. That you can walk around with these clothes on you, clothes of righteousness, clothes of salvation, Christ clothed over you, the power of God, his Holy Spirit clothed on you. You can't see it, but it's there. That when somebody touches you, they can be healed. Are you wearing those clothes? Are we wearing those clothes? Do you believe we have those clothes? You know, oh my goodness. So yes. Jesus' clothes? Serious thing, man. Serious. So, we've talked quite a lot about a lot of things. The last part is decisions. So I've described a person who is without clothes and clothes that God can give us to put on, the first being righteousness and salvation. So the first choice is, do you want to put on God's clothes? The first being righteousness and salvation, i.e. do you want to be saved? Do you want to be in that relationship with God where you are unashamed? That's the first step. For those of us who have already put on those clothes, and we are in relationship with God, we can enter into the inner courts, even if you've chosen not to, but you can, the choice is there. God then asks us, oh yeah, and you can put on the put on Christ as well, put on Holy Spirit. By the way, that makes for a very beautiful person. You don't have a choice. Once you're beautified and glorified and all these things, and God's done amazing things with you, are you going to be a steward of what God has given you, or are you going to be an idolater? I'll give you an example. there's a part where Jesus, God was describing Israel. He says, I clothed you with an embroidered dress and put sandals of leather on you. I dressed you in fine linen and covered you with costly garments. I adorned you with jewelry. I put bracelets on your arms and necklaces around your neck. I put a ring on your nose, earrings on your ears, and a beautiful crown on your head. So you were adorned with gold and silver. Your clothes were of fine linen and costly fabric and embroidered cloth. Your food was honey, olive oil, and the finest flour. You became very beautiful and rose to be a queen, and your fame spread among the nations on account of your beauty, because the splendor I had given you made your beauty perfect, declares the Sovereign Lord. So this talks about God giving us all sorts of amazing gifts. By the way, every good thing about yourself, everything you like about yourself that is good, that is from God. That is God giving you garments, giving you beauty, as well as the more important things that, well, I don't know if they're more important, the things that I mentioned before. So once God has given you all these things, you've excelled in your job. People respect you. They come to you for advice. You're able to shine your light. People can tell you're different. There's something different about this person. You know, what is it? Why are they so confident? Why are they not ashamed? Why? What is this authority that they walk with? I'm in a higher position than them. Why are they so confident? You know, they should be like begging me to sign their little dot forms that they want us to sign in medicine. Anyway. Sorry, I've gone off. Okay, so after God has beautified you, what are you going to do with your gifts? Let's turn to Daniel. Daniel chapter 5, 16, 17 to 19. Daniel, when he was in Babylon, so i.e. in the world, he, because of his faithfulness to God, well, he was faithful to God, and as he was faithful to God, God elevated him. So in worldly standards, he was actually very powerful. So imagine that, not the prime minister, but imagine the chancellor of the UK was a spirit-filled Christian. Okay, that's the like all equivalent of a Daniel. So God had elevated Daniel to this position, and Daniel was before the king. So you are Daniel now. God has elevated you. You look beautiful, all these things. And you're standing before the king. And the king says to you, now I have heard that you are able to give interpretations to solve difficult problems. If you can read this writing and tell me what it means, you will be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed around your neck. And you will be the third highest ruler in the kingdom. Then Daniel answered the king, you may keep your gifts for yourself and give your rewards to someone else. Nevertheless, I will read the writing for the king and tell him what it means. And then Daniel did what he does best. And then, at Belshazzar's command, Daniel was clothed in purple, a gold chain was placed around his neck, and he was proclaimed the highest ruler of the kingdom. Now, here we see the interplay between worldly accolades, worldly cloaks, worldly, like your certificates that you can get, your OBEs and these things that the queen gives, any sort of, we see here, Daniel was being himself, being faithful to God, and was radiating, and it brought him into the presence of the king. And the king said to him, if you do this for me, I'm going to give you this award, this amazing award. I'm going to make you the highest, highest, highest. And Daniel's like, okay, you know, I'm just going to do what God has called me to do. You can keep your gift. And then Daniel did what he did, and he did it excellently. And the king was like, I command that you shall have this award. And Daniel actually receives the award, you know. But what is the difference? It was Daniel's heart. Daniel wasn't before the queen because, oh, I want the purple robes. I want the award. I want everyone to see my purple robes. I want to see everyone to see my splendor. They must respect me. No. Daniel was, he knew who he was in Christ. He'd already had on all the robes that God had given him. They took him to a position of an elevated position in society. He was just being himself. And the award he got as a side issue, you know. He got his OBE, he got his worldly award as a side issue, but his heart was with God. So I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with becoming Prime Minister of the UK or being a Chancellor or being elevated to high levels in society where you have influence and power. Bearing in mind, I said to you before that all power belongs to God, you know, but you know God, you know. You're not confident because you're the Chancellor. You're not confident because you have your MBBS. You're not confident because you have those things. Those things come, but they come as a side issue. What you're really confident in is in you know the Maker. You know the Maker of all those things, all power, all glory. You can go into His presence. Okay? So yeah, I'm not bashing people who do well in society, but it shows an attitude. So once God glorifies and does these amazing things, He can actually, you can, when you're stewarding what God has given you, you can steward it and it take you to nice places. You can also steward what God has given you and it take you to difficult places. You know, the whole point is that you're stewarding what God has given you. The other alternative is, but you, I just read a verse about God beautifying us. He said, but you trusted in your beauty and used your fame to become a prostitute. Harsh words. You lavished your favors on anyone who passed by and your beauty became his. You took off some of your garments to make gaudy high places where you carried on your prostitution. You went to him and he possessed your beauty. You also took the fine jewelry I gave you, the jewelry made of my gold and silver, and you made for yourself male idols and engaged in prostitution with them. And you took your embroidered clothes and put them on. And God goes on. He basically says, all the good things I gave, all the clothes, all the beautiful clothes I gave you, all the glory I gave you, you went and you took it and you used it for some other God, in inverted commas. You lowered yourself. You took off your clothes and used it for somebody else. You committed adultery. You know that covenant relationship we had? You committed adultery with the clothes I've given you. You've gone and served someone else with them. That's what God's saying. And as if you read on, you can see that God is very, very angry with him. So you can either steward the gifts that God has given you, using them in the way that he's called you, knowing who you are, and then these worldly accolades, etc., etc., will get added to you. Or you can use the gifts that God has given you to serve some other God. The God may be yourself. You know, I'm an excellent dancer. I'm going to dance so that everyone can look at me. I won't give glory to God. I won't dance in church, you know, and dance for my church because, you know, that's not special enough. I'm an excellent dancer. God has given me this gift. I must go on world stage and I will not give glory to him. Do you know what I mean? That's just an example off the cuff, you know. Or you know, God has given you a brain. You can study medicine and you decide, oh, I'm going to chase academia and give all of my attention and time to academia, as opposed to maybe God has called you into medicine so that you can be in the right place at the right time to do something completely different for him. Like, for example, maybe take a stand against, okay, I'm going to whisper the word abortion. That's a big one. Imagine you were the person that God said, you've just got your MBBS degree and you've got all the accolades, you're in position, and God is like, I want you to get up in that council and you're going to tell these people exactly how I feel about those unborn babies. And you're like, career suicide. You know? And you decide, okay, actually, I'm just going to go and give an amazing speech, but not actually say what God said. And I get elevated to a higher level, you know, in the world. Who have I just submitted to? It definitely wasn't God. I submitted to someone else. I don't know exactly who that person is that I submitted to, but it wasn't God, and that's enough. That's idolatry. You know, you just place something higher than the other. So when God gives us these gifts, we can choose to steward them. We can be like Daniel, or we can actually commit idolatry with these gifts. And when you commit idolatry with these gifts, notice that the Bible says that you took off your garments and did it. So you, in fact, you're making yourself naked again, you know. And here's a very strong Bible verse. It says in Revelation 16 verse 5, look, I come like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and remains clothed, so as not to go naked and be shamefully exposed. Revelation 2:5 says, the one who is victorious will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out the name of that person from the book of life, but will acknowledge that name before my Father and his angels. Decisions, decisions. So, today, I'm just going to invite us to make our decision publicly. Remember that when Jesus died on the cross, he was naked in front of lots and lots and lots and lots and lots of people for a sin he did not commit. It was a very public. So today we are going to make our decision publicly. First decision is, do I want to put on clothes? Do I want to put on God's righteousness, put on His salvation, put on Christ, i.e. baptism, put on God's Holy Spirit, i.e. Holy Spirit baptism? If you've already got on your clothes, the choice is today. If you are an idolater, will you change your mind and become again a steward? Will I wear my clothes for God's glory and not my own glory? Or will I just carry on looking good for my sake and what other people think? So these are the two decisions. Do I put on clothes? That's for one set of people. And if you're in the other set is, I'm wearing my clothes. Who am I wearing my clothes for? So I'm just going to pray now. And then after we pray, if you are wanting to make any of these decisions, to pray with someone, to talk to God about it, make it public, I'd like you to come to the front and someone will be here to pray with you. Okay, Father God, I just thank you so much for your word. I thank you, Lord, that your word, it divides between bone and marrow, dear Father God. It's sharp, but you discipline whom you love, dear Father God. And when you show us exactly where we are in relationship to you, don't leave us there just like wallowing in our own blood like that baby was. You don't leave us there. You speak your word over us. You give us the opportunity to come to you. You give us the opportunity to receive from you. You give us the opportunity to walk in your way, to know you, to come right, you know. And I thank you, Lord, for that. Lord, I thank you, Lord, that you bothered to die for us, that you bothered to continue to give us good counsel and guide us in the way of life, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that you clothe us in your righteousness, Lord. Lord, that we don't have to be ashamed. You know, we can stand in your presence once we know you. And we thank you, Lord, for all the beautiful gifts that you've given us, Lord. And Lord, we want to use them for your glory, dear Father God. Holy Spirit, I just ask that you convict to show us which part of our lives, Lord, that God, you are speaking into at this moment. And by the grace of God, Lord, I know you'll help us to respond. Pray that we continue to have a blessed day. Enjoy this day that you created for us. And may your name be lifted higher and higher, Lord. You're clothed in glory, clothed in majesty, armed with strength. You wear white robes, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you put even those robes on us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Amen. So, anyone would like to? We're here waiting.
Just a word for someone. I don't know if you know the story of the emperor and his new clothes, but basically what happened was some thieves came and they said to the emperor, we need all your gold, we're going to dress you in the absolute finest of the finest clothes, and you're going to look amazing. And they robbed him of his gold, they deceived him, and because he had a fear of what other people thought, and those people also became deceived and they lied to him. And despite the fact that actually there was nothing, he was absolutely naked, they all said, you look amazing. And he listened to their accolade, and even though he knew there's something not right, he still stood there before the people and prayed, trusting in his riches, trusting in his amazing garments. And it's like and the dean said, our good works are like filthy rags. It's not like our underwear, actually. What the Bible refers to is it's like the menstrual cloth of the day, the dirty, filthy rags that you put straight in the bin. You get away from yourself. You would not stand before the queen in this stuff. And that's what our garments are. Our good works count for absolutely nothing. They're repulsive, actually. And just to encourage whoever this is speaking to, Jesus says, come, you're naked and you're deceived and you've been robbed. But today I want to clothe you, I want to adorn you, not in your works, not in your clothes, not in anything that you've got, but in my gold and my linen and the things that will last, and in His covenantal love. And if He's speaking to you, I just to encourage you just to come forward for today to be a new day, for your wardrobe to be splendid upon yourself. And if you want to respond to anything that Nadine has also shared, then I just encourage you to come and be clothed, be put back into that covenantal relationship. There's no better place. He doesn't want us to be left bleeding and dying. He says, enough, you know, I came, I took that shame, I hung naked, I took every sin, and you don't need to. So if you want to, just come in the name of Jesus Christ. We're here.